Now, we often hear comments about, oh, that's the animal world, or this is the marine world, or this is Wayne's World. You may remember there was a TV show along those lines. And we talk about people who are not in the real world, or in a world of their own. Well, we're in this world, all right, this present physical world, but I want to talk to you today about another world, the world we don't want to be in, although we do need to be knowledgeable about it, and that's the spirit world. The spirit world. Now, what the Bible reveals is there's two classes of angels. The first class is delineated here in Hebrews, the first chapter, where we read here in verse 13, "To which of the angels has he ever said," and then quoting the Old Testament, "sit on my right hand till I make your enemies your footstool." See, he said that to Christ. That does not apply to angels. Now notice verse 14. "Are they not all ministering spirits sent forth to minister for those who will inherit salvation?" So these are the good angels, the ones that are in God's service, that he uses as guardian angels and ministering angels that do his bidding and his work. The other class of angels is found here in Revelation, the 12th chapter, where we read here, Revelation 12 and verse number 9, "The great dragon was cast out," that is, he was cast out of heaven, "that serpent of old called the devil and Satan, who deceives the whole world. He was cast to the earth, and his angels were cast out with him." So the other class of angels are fallen angels, and we know them as demons. Often translated devils in the Bible, which is really a poor translation, it should be demons. Now the question we want to ask next is, how did these angels become evil? Well, let's notice some pretty good hints here, pretty good references. First of all, let's go to 1 Peter chapter 3. 1 Peter chapter 3 and verse 19. We read here, beginning in verse 18, "Christ also suffered once for sins, the just for the unjust, and that he might bring us to God, being put to death in the flesh, but made alive by the Spirit, by which," that is, by the Spirit, "he went and preached to the spirits in prison." So there are spirits that are called spirits in prison. They're incarcerated in some manner. They don't have the freedom that they once enjoyed. Because notice what it says here, "who formerly were disobedient." Now this text is rather difficult to understand, because that little phrase there, "who formerly were disobedient," is a parenthetical phrase, and what really happened is, "by which," that is Christ, "went and preached to the spirits in prison, when once the divine long-suffering of God waited in the days of Noah." That's when they had the witness given to them. But they were sometimes disobedient. So angels, these spirit beings, these angels were disobedient to God. And in the book of Jude verse 6, we read, "the angels who did not keep their proper domain," they didn't stay there. They'd been assigned a certain responsibility and they weren't satisfied with it. They wanted something else. "But left their own abode," the angels who did not keep their proper domain, "but left their own abode, he has reserved in everlasting chains under darkness for the judgment of the great day." So the time is going to come when they will be judged. How many times do you encounter during Christ's ministry when he would meet a demon and the demon would say, "are you come to judge us before the time?" 2 Peter chapter 2, verse number 4. "For if God did not spare the angels who sinned, but cast them down to hell." The word hell here, this is the only time this word is used. The Greek word is used here. It's a very poor translation here. It's the Greek word Tartaru, and it should be translated a place or condition of restraint. and it would read properly, "For God did not spare the angels who sinned, but cast them down to a position or a place of restraint, and deliver them into chains of darkness to be reserved unto for judgment." That's the situation that the fallen angels or the demons are in today. Now, I asked the original question, how did they become evil? Well, we find two very important passages here in the Old Testament that tell what happened. Remember, we read there in Revelation that the old dragon was cast out and his angels with him. Actually, what the Bible shows from the book of Revelation, I didn't write this text down that I recall right offhand, but one-third of the angels went along with him in this rebellion against God. So we read here in Isaiah, the 14th chapter. You see that the clue is given here in verse number 4. Take up this proverb against the king of Babylon. Now, who's the king of Babylon? Well, when you read this section here, it's not talking about a physical man. Because you read here in verse 12, how are you fallen from heaven, O Lucifer? The light bringer, that's what his name originally was. How you are falling from heaven, O Lucifer, son of the morning. How you are cut to the ground, you who weaken the nations. For you said in your heart, I will ascend into heaven. I will exalt my throne above the stars of God. I will sit on the mount of the congregation on the further sides of the north. I will ascend above the heights of the clouds. I will be like the Most High. That's what he did, didn't he? Ezekiel 28. Ezekiel 28, beginning here in verse number 11. You see, you find the same type and antitype here, beginning with the king of Tyre in verse 11. The prince of Tyre is actually spoken of in verse number 1 of Ezekiel 28. But verse 11 now begins to talk about the king of Tyre. And this could not be talking about a man. Son of man, take up a lamentation for the king of Tyre, and say to him, thus says the Lord. You were the seal of perfection, full of wisdom and perfect in beauty. You were in Eden, the garden of God. Now, the physical king of Babylon was never there. So this is talking about Satan, who was in the garden of Eden. Every precious stone was your covering. And it goes on to describe his fantastic beauty. And then notice verse 14. You were the anointed cherub who covers. I established you. You were on the holy mountain of God. You walked back and forth in the midst of the fiery stones. You were perfect in your ways from the day you were created till iniquity was found in you. By abundance of your trading, you became filled with violence within, and you sinned. Verse 17, your heart was lifted up because of your beauty. You corrupted your wisdom for the sake of your splendor. I will cast you to the ground. What did Jesus say? I saw Satan as lightning fall from heaven. So this is what we're dealing with. Now, one-third of the angels went along with him. Now, when did this happen? The Bible does not reveal when. It happened at some time in the distant past. And in 1 Timothy 3:6, here's what the whole problem was. And this, of course, is a characteristic of human nature, too, because human beings will get in the same frame of mind and attitude. Here he's talking about a bishop must be blameless. It's giving the qualifications. And then notice what it says here in verse 6, not a novice. Not somebody who's new and young. Lest being puffed up with pride, he fall into the same condemnation as the devil. The devil's problem was pride. So this is what we're dealing with. Now, when were angels created? Well, let's notice here, Psalm 104, verse number 4. Psalm 104, verse 4. Who makes his angels spirits and his ministers, and it's interesting, the marginal reference here in this New King James Version says, his servants, a flame of fire. Now, there are a number of descriptions in the Bible of these spirit beings that God created. They're often described as flaming. Remember, the angels were set at the Garden of Eden with a flaming sword? Notice, for example, here's one example, 2 Kings chapter 2, verse 11. Here was Elijah being taken to heaven, that is, being simply transferred to another location. And it happened as they continued on and talked that suddenly a chariot of fire appeared from with horses of fire and separated two of them, and Elijah went up by a whirlwind into heaven. This was not some kind of a vision. This was not something he imagined. It was an event that actually took place. And here were spirit beings that appeared in the form of horses. Now, there are other examples in the Bible that describe the same thing. Notice, for example, 2 Kings 6, verse number 17. Here was a city surrounded by the Syrian army, and when Elisha's young assistant woke up and saw the army, he was horrified. And Elisha, verse 17, Elisha prayed and said, Lord, I pray, open his eyes that he may see. Then the Lord opened the eyes of the young man, and he saw, behold, the mountain was full of horses and chariots of fire all around Elisha. See, there's a world that we're not even aware of, outside of what little amount of information we get from the Bible. These beings are invisible to us. And at what point of time were they created? The Bible doesn't say, but it does show very plainly, as I pointed out. It said there in Ezekiel or Isaiah, whichever text that was, you were in Eden, the garden of God. And you go over here to Genesis, the third chapter, and what do you read? Now the serpent was more cunning than any beast of the field, which the Lord God had made. And he said to the woman, and so on and so forth. This serpent was a creature Satan used as his spokesman. Now, that's not the first time he's ever used a spokesman. We're going to examine one case today that's very, very vivid. Ezekiel 28, verse number 15. I believe that's the one that says, you were in Eden, the garden of God. 28, verse 13. Verse 13, you were in Eden, the garden of God. And then verse 15 says, you were perfect in your ways from the day you were created. Angels, angelic beings in that world were created. The only difference is their spirit, and we're flesh and blood. They're not subject to death. How do I know that? Because Jesus said, when the Pharisees were all arguing, confused about resurrections, and he said, you do not know the power of God or the scriptures. He said, those who are resurrected from the dead are like the angels in heaven. Neither will they die anymore. They neither marry, neither will they die. The fact is, the spirit world is ruled and governed by an individual we know as Satan in the Bible. And he is the invisible god of this world. How much of an influence he has over our lives probably is a lot more than what we realize. Why do you think Jesus said in the Lord's Prayer, do not allow me to be tempted by evil, and it should be the evil one? Now, Jesus didn't pull any punches when he said who the god of this world is. Notice what he said here in John the 12th chapter. John 12 and verse number 31. Now is the judgment of this world. Now the prince of this world will be cast out. So Jesus had fulfilled his mission and purpose, and he is completely replacing Satan. God has not removed Satan yet. And John 14, verse number 30. I will no longer talk much with you, For the prince of this world is coming, and he has nothing in me. So again, notice John 16, verse number 11. Beginning here in verse number 10, he's speaking about these things that he accomplished of righteousness, because I go to my Father and you see me no more, of judgment, because the prince of this world is judged. His sentence has already been determined. You know, it's like a man that gets condemned to die, and he goes into the death row. And, of course, the problem with our system today is they can spend 10, 15, 20 years in there before they're finally executed, if they ever are. But normally there's a period of time between the time the judge pronounces a sentence and the sentence is carried out. It's when God determines to use it. 2 Corinthians 4, verse number 4. 2 Corinthians 4. Paul says, if our gospel is veiled or hidden, it is veiled or is hidden to those who are perishing. That is, they're in the process of it. Now, that process can and will be reversed when God chooses to call each individual, depending on the time period in which they're called, either now during this harvest of the first fruits or in the millennium or in the time period afterward. But they will, that can be changed. That's why it says they are perishing. The King James awkwardly says, who have perished. That's not true. Whose minds the God of this age has blinded. That's right. They don't understand the truth because the God of this age has blinded their minds. God allows it. When you stop and consider the understanding that God has given us because our minds have been unblinded, if I may use that term, that's a miracle in its own right. So that's how we come to a knowledge of the truth, is because of what God did, or God has done. Now, Satan is the god of this world. Where would you expect to find him? Well, notice the book of Job. Job chapter 1 and verse number 6. There was a day when the sons of God... Now, who are the sons of God? Actually, the Bible describes three classes of sons of God. Human beings, by virtue of being literally created by God. Adam, we read, was the son of God. Angels, angelic beings, are called sons of God. And converted Christians who receive God's Holy Spirit are God's sons, sons of God. This, of course, is referring to the angels. Now, there was a day when the sons of God came to present themselves before the Lord. And Satan also came among them. He didn't forbid him, he didn't stop him, did he? Now this begins the account of Job. And we know the accusation he made against Job and what God permitted him to do, but he was limited in what he could do. But I can tell you that the influence and power that Satan has over this world, most of us probably don't really appreciate. Ephesians 2. Verse number 2. Beginning in verse 1, you he made alive who were dead in trespasses and sins, in which you once walked according to the course of this world. You follow the practices in the course of this world according to the prince of the power of the air. That's what he is. He certainly has access to the atmosphere around us here. He doesn't have access to God's throne anymore, but he does on this atmosphere. And so we read here, he is a prince of the power of the air. In fact, if you go back there to Job, let's notice this. I think this might be rather interesting, because I asked the question here, where would you expect to find him? Well, here's what you read. Verse 7, the Lord said to Satan, Job 1, verse 7, from where do you come? So Satan answered the Lord and said, from going to and fro on the earth and from walking back and forth on it. Yeah. As a roaring lion seeking whom he may devour. So this is where he is. Ephesians 6, look, here's the struggle and the battle we face. Ephesians 6, verse 12. We do not wrestle against flesh and blood, but against principalities, against powers, against the rulers of darkness of this age, against spiritual hosts of wickedness in high places or heavenly places. That's what our struggle is all about. Why did God leave demons here? Probably as a part of the process we go through in order to qualify for God's kingdom. And if you've ever met somebody that's demon-possessed, I can guarantee you one thing, it will make a believer out of you. Now notice what the devil told Jesus, and of course Jesus didn't refute it at all. This is in Luke 4, verse number 6. Beginning in verse 5, the devil, taking him up to a high mountain, showed him all the kingdoms of the world in a moment of time. And the devil said to him, all this power I will give you and their glory. For this has been delivered to me, and I give it to whomever I wish. That's right. So we need to realize the extent of Satan's rule and influence in this world over the minds and the hearts of men and their behavior. Matthew 9, verse number 34. The Pharisees recognized that. Notice what they accused Jesus. Here's what they accused him of. This was a very, very serious false accusation, because what it was doing, it was attributing the very work and the power of God of the Holy Spirit to the devil. And that's what made it so dangerous. And here's what the Pharisees said, referring to Christ. He casts out demons by the ruler of the demons. Yeah, Satan is the ruler of the demons. He's also the god of this world. Now, with all this power and all of these capabilities, what do demons do? What are some of their manifestations? Well, I'm going to cover that in the following sermon on how they actually manifest, the various manifestations of them. But I just want to show you two or three very, very important texts that will show you this thing I'm talking about, spiritism. Spiritism. First of all, let's notice what we read here in Leviticus, the 19th chapter. People get caught up in that. You can't believe it. They'll read tea leaves. They'll go to tarot cards. They go to everything under the sun, coffee grounds. And there's all kinds of different manifestations of it. If you looked in some of the heavy-duty encyclopedias, you'll find a dozen or more, maybe more, different technical descriptions they give of various manifestations of occultism and spiritism. But notice here what we read in Leviticus 19 chapter. Here's what God says about it. Leviticus 19, verse number 26. You know, you've all heard of water witching. I knew a man, in fact, more than one, in times past that had done water witching. You read here in verse 26, you shall not eat anything with the blood, and that's the next part's what I want to emphasize, nor shall you practice divination or soothsaying, fortune telling. How many people have gone to fortune tellers in the past? I remember a fellow that back home that was heavily involved in trying to find gold in a certain mountain range, and of course he spent all of his life there and never did find it there. And I went with him on more than one trip down to northern Wyoming, where he went to a fortune teller. And he used to go down to Billings to a fortune teller. My brother, who's a doctor of geology, I asked him years later, I said, how come there was never gold up there? He just laughed. He said, I'll tell you something. He said, gold is only found in igneous formations, and then he had one other kind. I think he said sandstone. But that whole mountain was a limestone mountain. No way there was going to be gold up there. That man spent his whole life trying to find gold up there, and he had everybody in our town up there having staked out claims. I went up there and improved it and stuck out and had claims up there myself. It's amazing how people get caught up in this. Divination or soothsaying. And then notice verse number 31. Give no regard to mediums and familiar spirits. In other words, here's a person that has gotten real buddy-buddy with a demon and has a familiar spirit and is granted certain capabilities and powers as a result of it. Do not seek after them to be defiled by them. I am the Lord your God. What he's really saying there is, I'm the God you worship, not these demons. And chapter 20, verse number 6. And the person who turns to mediums and familiar spirits to prostitute himself with them, I will set my face against that person and will cut him off from his people. So this is common behavior, the way that these particular demons manifest themselves. Deuteronomy 18, verse number 10. There shall not be found among you anyone who makes his son or his daughter to pass through the fire, or one who practices witchcraft, or a soothsayer, or one who interprets omens, or a sorcerer, or one who conjures spells, or a medium, or a spiritist, or one who calls up the dead. Now, can you really call up the dead? They make it look like they do. In fact, Paul tells us here in Galatians, the fifth chapter, let's notice what he says here, Galatians 5, and verse number 20, beginning in verse 19, the works of the flesh are evident. In other words, carnal human behavior. And what's listed here in verse number 20? Sorcery. I think the King James says witchcraft, does it not? That's what it is, sorcery, witchcraft. Works of the flesh. People are attracted to that kind of thing because it is a work of the flesh. They want to know the future. Well, we'll see another example of a man who wanted to know the future and what happened to him. But let's notice here in Isaiah, the 8th chapter. Isaiah 8, here's what God says. Pretty clear. Verse number 19. And when they say to you, seek those who are mediums and wizards, who whisper and mutter, should not a people seek their God? Should they seek the dead on behalf of the living? And then in John 10, verse number 35. John 10, verse 35. I think this is a very important text here because it shows you something. What I want to emphasize here is the latter part of this verse. If he called them gods to whom the word of God came, here's what I want to emphasize, and the scripture cannot be broken. It does not contradict. If you read it and you think it's saying something, and you think from the text that it means a certain thing, and it's contradicting what it says elsewhere, then you're wrong. It cannot be broken. Now that's very important, because I'm going to show you why. Let's go here to 1 Samuel, the 28th chapter. And we begin reading here in verse number 1. Now it happened in those days that the Philistines gathered their armies together to war to fight with Israel. And Achish said to David, "You assuredly know that you will go out with me to battle, you and your men." Well, we don't need to read all the details here. But notice what we read here in verse 3. Now Samuel had died. So Samuel was dead. Now, let's ask the next question here. Can the dead communicate with the living? Not according to what Jesus said. Notice what he said here in John 5, 28 and 29. John 5, 28 and 29. Do not marvel at this, for the hour is coming in which all who are in the graves will hear his voice and will come forth. Now, do they hear it now? They can't communicate. Notice passages that show that very plain. Let's go to Psalm 146, verses 3 and 4, first of all. Psalm 146, verses 3 and 4. Do not put your trust in princes, nor in the Son of Man, in whom there is no help. His breath departs. He returns to his earth. In that very day, his thoughts perish. He doesn't have any thoughts. He can't think. Jesus called it in the New Testament a condition of sleep. He said to his disciples, "Lazarus sleepeth." And they said, "Well, if he's asleep, you know, why bother with him? He's all right." And then Jesus plainly said, "Lazarus is dead." Now, if you can't even have any thoughts when you're dead, well, you're not going to have any dreams either. And Psalm 115, verse 17. The dead do not praise the Lord, nor any who go down into silence. Silence. So they are dead. That's the condition they're in. Job 14, verse number 21. Job 14, verse 21. Here it's talking about a wicked man, because if you notice here, he's talking about, "You destroy the hope of man. You prevail forever against him. You change his countenance and send him away. His sons come to honor, and he does not know it. He is brought low, and he does not perceive it." Now, if he's brought low, he doesn't even know it, well, then how could he have any consciousness? And Ecclesiastes 9, verse number 5. "For the living know that they will die, but the dead know nothing." They know nothing. So Samuel was dead, plain and simple. Now, that being the case, let's go back to 1 Samuel 28 here. And notice once again here what is taking place. 1 Samuel 28 and verse number, we left off here where we read, "Samuel had died. And all Israel lamented for him and buried him at Ramah in his own city. And Saul had put the mediums and spiritists out of the land." That's God. That's what God required of the king. "And the Philistines gathered together and came and encamped in Shunem. So Saul gathered all Israel together, and they encamped in Gilboa. When Saul saw the army of the Philistines, he was afraid, and his heart trembled greatly. And when Saul inquired of the Lord did not answer him." Refused to answer him. Either by dreams or by Urim or by prophets. "And Saul said to his servants, 'Find me a woman who is a medium, that I may go into her and inquire of her.'" Look at the level that he had gone to. Now he couldn't get an answer from God, so now he was going to get an answer from a demon, from a woman that had a familiar spirit. It shows you how far his level had gone down the hill and how his understanding was completely warped by this time. Saul said to his servants, "Find his woman." His servant said to him, "In fact, there is a woman who is a medium at Endor." So Saul disguised himself and put on other clothes, and he went in, and the two men with him, and they came to the woman by night, and he said, "Please conduct a seance for me." Now, what's a seance? It's when a medium conjures up a so-called dead person. We're going to notice something interesting about here, because I'll show you in a moment or two, Saul never saw the vision at all. Only the woman did. Now, she has said, you know, that Saul had cut all the mediums off and she couldn't help him. And then Saul said, "As the Lord lives, no punishment shall come upon you for this thing." Then the woman said, "Who shall I bring up for you?" And he said, "Bring up Samuel for me." Now, could Samuel be brought up? Samuel was dead. How could he be brought up? Did he have some kind of a spirit that could be brought up? Not according to the Bible. "Bring up Samuel for me." When the woman saw Samuel, this is what throws people. They don't realize the Bible, number one, does not contradict, and number two, both the Old and New Testaments in the Hebrew and Greek do not have punctuation. There's only one very visible break in Hebrew, and that's what we would consider a colon, and that's a very large colon. And in the Masoretic text, it has a form of a diamond, two colons that are a form of diamond. That means a whole new break occurring. That's the only punctuation you have. Same thing with the Greek. If we were going to read this in modern English, have we punctuated the way it ought to be punctuated, we would put the word Samuel here in quote marks. Because it's not Samuel. It's a demon masquerading as Samuel that the woman conjured up. And the woman saw Samuel, and she cried out with a loud voice, and the woman said to Saul, "Why have you deceived me? For you're Saul." Did Saul ever see so-called Samuel? He did not. He did not. Only the woman did. And the king said, "Do not be afraid. What do you see?" And the woman said to Saul, "I see a spirit ascending out of the earth." Yeah. That's right, a spirit masquerading as Samuel. So he said to her, "What is this form?" He didn't see him. What's he look like? She said, "An old man is coming up, and he's covered with a mantle." And Saul perceived. Aha, here's the little word perceived. What does that mean? Doesn't mean he saw. He interpreted it to be that. He perceived that it was Samuel, quote marks once again, and he stooped with his face to the ground and bowed down. Saul never did see Samuel. And Samuel, quote marks, the demon masquerading as Samuel, said to Saul, "Why have you disturbed me by bringing me up?" Now, could Samuel be brought up? Not unless you want to make the Bible contradict. You're just going to choose this little thing over here that you think that's what it says, and you contradict everything else the Bible says about it. That's not the way the Bible is to be understood. "So why have you disturbed me by bringing me up?" Now let me ask you this question. If God wouldn't even answer Saul by means of a prophet, why would he by means of a spiritist? That's not God answering. That was a demon doing the answering. The next thing we're going to examine is, how did the demon know? "Why have you disturbed me by bringing me up?" And Saul answered, "I'm deeply distressed, for the Philistines make war against me." And then, quote, Samuel said, in quote marks, verse 16, So why do you ask me, seeing the Lord has departed from you and become your enemy, and the Lord has done to himself as he spoke by me, for the Lord has torn the kingdom out of your hand and given it to your servant David? Verse 19, moreover, the Lord also will deliver Israel with you into the hand of the Philistines, and tomorrow you and your sons will be with me. Was Saul deceived? You bet he was. He was also terrified, but you stop and consider the fact that he had to go ahead, and he knew he was going, he'd been told he was going to die, and he went on in that battle anyway. He lost his life, and all of his sons did. Now, how did the demon know? Well, it's very plain. Notice what the Bible shows you here. In fact, let me show you one other example here of spiritism, in the one in the New Testament. This is in Acts, the 16th chapter, in verse number 16. It happened as we went to prayer, Acts 16, verse 16, a certain slave girl possessed with a spirit of divination. In other words, she could foretell the future. She was a fortune teller, who brought her masters much profit by fortune telling. This girl followed Paul and us and cried out, saying, these men are the servants of the Most High God who proclaim unto us a way of salvation. Not the way, a way. And this she did for many days. But Saul, greatly annoyed, turned and said to the Spirit, I command you in the name of Jesus Christ to come out of her. And he came out that very hour. It's another example of it. So don't think it doesn't happen, and don't think people aren't deceived by it. Now, I asked the question a moment ago, how do demons know? Well, we saw very plainly there that Satan appeared among the sons of God, didn't he? Let's notice the example here in 1 Kings 22. Ahab was one of the worst kings that ever came on the scene. And the problem was, of course, that he was dominated by his idolatrous wife Jezebel, and he introduced Baal worship as an official religion within Israel. Up to that time, it had not been an official religion. And this is why the prophets were so dead set against it. And in 1 Kings chapter 22, we read, now 3 years passed without war between Syria and Israel. And it came to pass in the third year that Jehoshaphat, the king of Judah, went down to visit the king of Israel. Remember, they were two separate nations now. Kingdom of Israel in the north and Jehoshaphat, the kingdom of Judah in the south. Jehoshaphat was the kingdom of king over the Jews and Ahab over Israel. And the king of Israel said to his servants, do you know that Ramoth in Gilead is ours, but we hesitated to take it out of the hand of the king of Syria? Now, where was Ramoth-Gilead? It was a major city east of the Jordan River. And the Syrians had come down and taken Ramoth-Gilead. It belonged to Israel, and he had determined to get it back. So he said to Jehoshaphat, will you go with me to fight at Ramoth-Gilead? And Jehoshaphat said, I am as you are. You're my people are your people, and my horses is your horses. Then the king of Israel, verse 6, gathered the prophets together, about 400 men. Now, were these prophets of God? If he was a Baal worshiper and an idolater, these were not prophets of God. These were false prophets. And he said to them, shall I go to Ramoth-Gilead to fight, or shall I refrain? They said, go up, for the Lord has delivered it into the hand of the king. Ah, but Jehoshaphat was a righteous king, and why he allowed himself to get mixed up with that unrighteous Ahab, we don't know. But forever, whatever reason it was, he did it. But notice, verse 7, Jehoshaphat said, is there not still a prophet of the Lord here that we may inquire of him? He knew the difference. And the king of Israel said to Jehoshaphat, there's still one man, Micaiah, the son of Imlah, by whom we may inquire of the Lord, but I hate him, because he does not prophesy good concerning me, but evil. So, we'll skip down. They brought Micaiah in front of the king. Verse 15, he came to the king, and the king said to him, Micaiah, shall we go to war against Ramoth-Gilead, or shall we refrain? And he said, he answered him, go and prosper, for the Lord will deliver it into the hand of the king. Now, why did he say that? He did it either out of mockery or he did it out of sarcasm, because the king of Israel immediately knew that's not what he meant to say. Because he said, how many times shall I make you swear that you tell me nothing but the truth in the name of the Lord? Then he said, I saw all Israel scattered on the mountains and sheep that have no shepherd, and the Lord said, these have no master. Let each return to his house in peace. And the king of Israel said to Jehoshaphat, did I not tell you he'd prophesy good concerning me but evil? And Micaiah said, therefore hear the word of the Lord. I saw the Lord sitting on his throne, and all the host of heaven standing by on his right hand and on his left. And the Lord said, who will persuade Ahab to go up that he may fall at Ramoth-Gilead? So one spoke in this manner, and another spoke in that manner. Then a spirit came forward and stood before the Lord and said, I'll persuade him. Now, let me ask you this question. If angels are righteous servants of God, would they lie? Are angels liars? No, I'll tell you who the liar is, Satan and his demons. So he said, I'll persuade him. And the Lord said, in what way? So he said, I will go out and be a lying spirit in the mouth of all his prophets. And the Lord said, you shall persuade him and also prevail. Go out and do so. Therefore, look, here's what Micaiah said. The Lord has put a lying spirit in the mouth of all these prophets of yours, and the Lord has declared disaster against you. Do demons sometimes know? Sure they do. The only problem is people who get mixed up in demons and with demons, and people who have familiar spirits, and you can have people nowadays that when somebody dies or there's been a murder or something, they start telling where the body is. Sometimes they win, sometimes they don't. Why? Because you can't depend on a spirit. They're liars. This is not a righteous spirit. This is a demon that's masquerading and deceived those false prophets. So the king of Israel said, take Micaiah and return him to Ammon, the governor of the city, and to Joash, the king's son, and say, thus says the king, put this fellow in prison and feed him with bread of affliction and water of affliction until I come in peace. But Micaiah said, if you ever return in peace, the Lord has not spoken by me. What happened? They went up to Ramoth-Gilead, and what do we read? Some fellow shot an arrow, and just at random, it went right between the joints in the harness, and it killed Ahab. That's what happened. So you see, sometimes demons do know. Did this demon that masqueraded as Samuel know? Sure. They sometimes know. So don't ever assume for one moment that just because the Bible didn't use that word in quotes, that is Samuel. It is not Samuel. It's a demon masquerading as Samuel. So these are just some examples. Next time when I go through this, I'll cover a whole lot of different. In fact, what you find in the Old Testament, you find broad outline. There's some very, very important things in the Old Testament regarding Satan and demons, but the real detail is given in the New Testament, particularly in the ministries of Christ and the Apostle Paul. So when we get to that, we'll examine a lot more examples of how these demons manifest themselves and what they do. Now, let me say this in closing. I don't think it's a good idea to be dwelling on demons and thinking about demons all the time. Just be aware. Demons are a very real thing, absolutely. And you want to be on guard and aware of what the dangers are.